Well, do please take your seats. If we haven't met before, my name is Callum. I'm the associate pastor here at St. Peter's Barge. And let me add my very warm welcome to that of Marcus's this morning, particularly if you're new along for your first time today. We're going to carry on our service with a reading from the book of Acts. So you can find that on page 1106 in the church Bibles on your seats. Acts chapter 9. We'll start actually at halfway through verse 19, but just the top of the page at 1106. It's picking up the story of Paul, or Saul, as he is here in Acts. He's just had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Page 1106. Let me pray for us as we hear God's word read and preached. Loving Father, please fill us with your spirit that we might see Jesus more clearly from these pages. We pray that as we do, we would be transformed by the power of your gospel into a new and greater obedience to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So this is talking about Saul here on page 1106, Acts chapter 9, starting halfway through 19. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who he spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Well, the question this morning, how do churches grow? If you're in the Christian book publication industry, it's probably the million-dollar question. If you're into selling church gimmicks, then it's probably the multi-million dollar question. I put it to you this week, though, that churches grow not by books or by gimmicks, but by the powerful gospel transforming real lives into a new obedience to God. What good news this week would radically change your life? The tests come back all clear. The job you applied for, you've got it. The baby is healthy. The treatment has worked. The investors have said yes. Your application has been approved. It would be good news, changing your life in some way. Bad news, of course, can change our lives. But it's only good news that can keep us going in the face of bad news. Our lives truly changed, no matter the bad news, even when the bad news hits. Today in the book of Acts, we see that the good news has impacted, changed a life so powerfully that in two little episodes, we see how the church then grows. So this changed life plays out in two little episodes, one in Damascus, one in Jerusalem. We pick up the story of Saul, or Paul, as he's more famously known, and as I'll probably call him in this talk. If you remember last week, he had left Jerusalem with the intention and authority to bind up Christians, seize them in Damascus, take them back to Jerusalem, and bring them for punishment. Now, chapter 8, verse 3 says that he had been ravaging the church in Jerusalem, going door to door. And so the community of believers, the followers of the resurrected Jesus, who were preaching that to have faith in Jesus meant you get new life in him and the forgiveness of sins, Paul had been clamping down on them. Christians, like us today. This is what we call persecution, trying to stop people from worshiping Jesus. And it meant that from this persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples had fled outwards. A dispersion had occurred. And so believers are now scattered all over the place. And as they were scattered, they kept on preaching. And Paul was on the road to persecute believers in Damascus. And on that road, he encounters Jesus. He's knocked to the ground, blinded, and then gets met by a disciple of Jesus, Ananias, who'd been told to go and meet him. And that Paul would be, in verse 15, a chosen instrument of mine, that's Jesus's, to carry my name, that's Jesus's name, before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias, this disciple, departs and enters the house, lays his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Spirit." And immediately scales fall from his eyes. He rose, he's baptized, he takes food, he's strengthened, he spends some time with the disciples at Damascus. This is where we are at. But now we see what this new change, this radical encounter brings about in Paul's life. We see that Paul has a radical new obedience. The powerful gospel has transformed him so much that new obedience he takes on. So look at the end of verse 19. For some days he's there with the disciples in Damascus. And verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. This is a new obedience carrying the name of Jesus, just as Ananias was told that Paul would do. So he goes from being a persecutor to a preacher of Jesus. Look at verses 20 to 23. He starts preaching in Damascus. With the new beginning that baptism symbolizes comes a new obedience for Paul. He'd once been a persecutor of Jesus, now he's a preacher. Look at his preaching in Damascus immediately. Paul, he's clearly a man of considerable learning and talents, we know that. He was clearly zealous, full of excitement and energy and jealousy for God's glory. And so now that he's converted to Christianity, all of that is brought with him and immediately into the synagogues he goes. He starts preaching. Or as it was put in verse 15 by Jesus, he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. The subject of his preaching is Jesus, that he is the Son of God. It's not an invention of Paul's, but the truth of who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, taken on flesh, that we might be saved. What is the response to this preaching, though? Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They can't believe what they are hearing. They can't believe what they are seeing. Paul, quite a famous guy, suddenly doing completely the unexpected. Imagine a dictator, Kim Jong-un, in whose country it's completely illegal to be a Christian. You risk being taken to a prison camp if you believe in Jesus in North Korea. Imagine he puts out a broadcast, "I've become a Christian. I'm not the savior of my people, but Jesus is. In fact, they aren't really my people, they are his." Or maybe picture the various folk who love to get into shouting matches at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park on a Sunday morning. You sometimes see the videos of them online, don't you? the various folk who seem to go there and love an argument on a Sunday morning. The loudest critic of Christianity there, imagine one week, turns up and says, Jesus is the Son of God. It's going to be met with amazement, disbelief, maybe, confusion. We humans sometimes have a hard time keeping up with the work of God. What is impossible for us to conceive of, humanly speaking, God can do. And so verse 23, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus, he proclaims that he's the Christ. That's the word for Messiah, God's chosen, anointed Savior. This is Paul's preaching in Damascus. We'll look at what happens next shortly. The timings of things can be a little bit confusing here because it says he immediately started preaching. In Galatians, it says that he went away to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. 3 years, then he goes up to Jerusalem, visits Cephas, and these sorts of things. I think it's probably that Damascus was his base for this time period. Let's look at the next episode, though, of his preaching. That happens in Jerusalem. So skipping forward slightly to verse 26. Verse 26, when he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they're all afraid of him. And they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, that is, Greek-speaking Jews. So, verse 26, he ends up back in Jerusalem. The disciples there, they have a sort of understandable reaction. The last they saw of him, he was leaving to go and take prisoners in Damascus. He's the reason so many of their friends and their families have fled Jerusalem. He's the reason that some of the disciples have now lost brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. He may be the reason for some orphans, for some widows in that early church. But Barnabas tells them, Paul's conversion is true. He really encountered the Lord and has been preaching ever since. And verse 28, he begins preaching once again, boldly, in the name of the Lord. Think about the power of the gospel for just a moment. The power of this good news, the resurrected Jesus. That Paul, from great persecutor in Jerusalem, who stood approvingly as Stephen was killed there, has returned, preaching the very same message that Stephen was preaching, possibly even to the very same crowd. Now, for us today, it's not that every single Christian needs to have a sort of public preaching ministry like this. I think it's another place where there's descriptive things rather than prescriptive. But it's telling us what happens to Paul rather than what's to be expected for all of us. And there's an encouragement for us. If we look at the nature of Paul's witnessing, of his preaching of the gospel. Because each one of us who has heard and responded to the good news of Jesus will, in fact, be in our own way a carrier of Jesus' name. We carry it to the Gentiles. We carry it to religious friends. We carry it to bosses, to colleagues, to family members, to those hostile, to those open. We learn from Paul's witness a few things. His witness, first of all, it's Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus. He's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He preaches in the name of Jesus. He preaches that this is where our hope is, that in Christ we can be saved. Our sins forgiven, our relationship with our Heavenly Father restored. We receive new life and new purpose in a hopeless world if we come to Him. What a comfort that Christians don't have to make up a message of their own accord. What a comfort that we don't have to try and coerce people in, win them over with gimmicks, but instead preach Christ, the true death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins that we might have eternal life. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're listening to this. Consider this. Paul, he's preaching, he's completely focused on Jesus, who he is, and what he did. That is the key to Christianity, to why St. Peter's Barge is here in Canary Wharf, to why we gather on a Sunday morning and sing together and hear his word preached. It's all about Jesus. That's the key to Christianity and the key to a changed life. Paul doesn't tell everyone all about his life, but he instead tells them about Jesus. So there's no better time for us today, if we don't believe in Jesus, to consider who he is. Why not, on your way out today, pick up a gospel? That's a small book, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and read it for yourself. And ask God to encounter Jesus through those pages. Paul's witness is Christ-centered, and it's Holy Spirit-powered. Verse 17 says that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit that lives in us if we are in Christ. And it's likely that that is what the strengthening meant in verse 22. He's strengthened with the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that we have living in us. What effect does that have on our witnessing? Well, Jesus promised his followers that they would have the Spirit in them in John 15, 26. The Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. It's a promise of the Spirit living in believers that they can share their faith in Christ. Share, they can witness to their hope in him. It's the same Spirit that allowed Paul to preach. It's the same Spirit that lives in us. And it's undeniable that this Spirit made Paul bold in his preaching. So that's exactly what the apostles prayed for in chapter 4. In the face of persecution, that they would be filled with the Spirit and made bold in their proclamation of the good news. And verse 28, Paul went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. That's a prayer that we can pray for us today. We have the same Spirit living in us, strengthening us. So why don't we ask God to make us a little bit more bold? You know, it may feel a little bit tough sometimes sharing our faith day to day. We'd maybe like to see a little bit more fruit. Maybe we'd like to be happy with just a little bit more interest, or perhaps even a little bit less awkwardness as we do. But we can be confident, though, that it's through the Holy Spirit that makes us bold, that God works. So why not pray this week that you just be a little bit more bold in each opportunity that we have of sharing the gospel? That's Paul's journey from persecutor to preacher. It's a radical new obedience brought about by the power of the gospel, an encounter with Jesus. But let's look at the reaction to this new preacher. Here we see Paul's new obedience to Christ, as predicted, that he will suffer. So back to Damascus, there's a new obedience, suffering for the name of Jesus in verses 24 to 30. From preacher to persecuted, first persecuted in Damascus. Verse 23, look with me. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates and day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Paul, his movement from persecutor to preacher, now to persecuted. The reaction in Damascus to his preaching is eventually to try and kill him. There's an irony here, isn't there? He arrived intending to do that very thing. And instead, he ends up preaching Jesus. He finds himself then on the receiving end of persecution. He only escapes the city by being lowered in a basket by the very guys that he was intending previously to have punished. He gets lowered through a wall. It makes us think of the spies being rescued in Joshua 2, or David escaping in 1 Samuel 9. These Old Testament figures who delivered Israel. So it's no accident Well, the Jews are viewing Saul as their enemy. He is actually God's chosen messenger of deliverance. So imagine it tomorrow. You go into the office. You're in the office and the boss asks you, well, how was your weekend? And you say, yeah, it was pretty good. I was actually at church on Sunday morning. And then later in the day, you're grabbing coffee and you hear the rumors. Some guys in the office, they've got it in for you. They're going to kill you. It's pretty extraordinary. You're not going to last the afternoon, they say. They've got the exits covered. You're left with a choice. You know, tell them it's all a big misunderstanding. You don't really follow Jesus. Or somehow use the window cleaner's harness and get lowered out of One Canada Square. What would we do? Well, it's an unlikely scenario. But you see the radical obedience of Paul's life here. The radical power of the gospel, that it can change a life from a persecutor to a preacher to being persecuted. And rather than walking back on his new faith in Christ, he's instead willing to be lowered out of the city wall in a basket. This radical obedience, it can only be produced by a good news better than all other news. In the face of terrible bad news, they're coming to get you. Paul remains faithful and obedient and begins to suffer for the name of Jesus. So Paul escapes Damascus. He returns to Jerusalem, where we see he's eventually accepted by the church there, the other disciples. He starts preaching, even to the Hellenistic Jews. And then what happens? Verse 29, but they were seeking to kill him, the people he's been preaching to. When the brothers learn of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Do you see how Paul, who oversaw the death of Stephen in Jerusalem, now basically assumes the role of Stephen? Where once he had been persecuted, now he is preaching and persecuted, possibly by the very same crowd who killed Stephen. And like in Damascus, the brothers, the other disciples, get him out of the city. And we next hear from Paul in chapter 11. What can possibly have affected this change in Paul? The man who oversaw the killing of Stephen, who left Jerusalem to persecute, who returns a preacher and leaves once more because of persecution. It's only the gospel. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's no other way of putting it. He's encountered the risen Christ, and it's changed his life, brought about a new obedience, by the new life that has been received. Where once he's hostile to Jesus, now he's a servant of Jesus, suffering for his name. There's a reality for us to face here too. Around our world, many, many Christians suffer for the name of Jesus. We, by comparison, live a very, very comfortable life in the 21st century West. And yet, we can be so thankful that throughout history, Christians have been so transformed by the power of the gospel and lived such obedient lives that even in the face of suffering, they've continued to preach the good news faithfully. What is it in our life? What news in our life would, despite what the world around us says, bring us to continued obedience and suffering for the name of Jesus? Well, it can only be the wonderful, true news of the gospel. And fundamentally, because it is true. There is no other way of accounting for the radical transformation of Paul's life. There is no other reason for us to continue in obedience to Christ, even in the face of suffering. So imagine you suffer greatly from anxiety about being accused of being on the wrong side of history. Yeah, Christians are old-fashioned, holding unacceptable views in modern society, clearly hateful, hate-filled, uneducated, bigoted people. How can we take confidence from this passage? Well, because it's true. Paul's life was so utterly transformed by the gospel, and so too can ours be. the perspective of Paul that he has about his suffering, we'll see later, is that he can rejoice in them. Because even if he's on the wrong side of history according to his Jewish contemporaries, even if we're on the wrong side of history compared to our contemporaries in the 21st century Canary Wharf, Paul knows that he is on the right side of eternity. We know that we are on the right side of eternity. All of history is but a dash. And when the thoughts of this modern age are rolled up and put aside, when everything that is sad has become untrue, we'll know that the truth of the gospel remains. That's what can keep Paul going in the face of suffering for the name of Jesus. And that is strength for us to take into this week. The result, of course, is a strange one. Verse 31. Look, it's church growth. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is another point where Luke gives us a sort of connecting summary of his account of the early church. Back in chapter 6, verse 7, there was similar. It sort of summarizes what's been going on. This is summarizing chapters 8 to 9. It's been about the gospel going out a bit further than Jerusalem, to Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And Luke recounts how at the scattering of these persecuted Christians, it's bearing fruit in the welcoming in of outcasts. Now, Paul, he's another one of those welcomed in. And Israel is reunited under their ascended Lord, if you like. The church has peace and was strengthened or built up because the wolf of Paul has been tamed by the Lamb of Christ. Being built up suggests that it's passive. It's the work of God in his church, in his followers. And so the Lord Jesus, he'd sent out witnesses on a geographical mission back in Acts, and he sends them out today. On a geographical mission, he sends out and guides mission both personally and by the power of the Spirit. And the church has peace and grows because of people like Saul, people like us, who are strengthened by the Spirit as they go out. Paul no longer persecuting them, but instead preaches like Philip had been before him. Paul no longer persecuting, but preaching the good news, and therefore people live their lives in fear of the Lord. That's a wisdom phrase that comes up all over the Bible. It's a worship of the Lord that is greater than any other fear. The Spirit, it's not only active in their midst, but at the birth of the new church and throughout their life together as they increase and as the gospel goes out in ever-increasing circles. Believers, as a result, from the work of the Spirit, minister to one another and live life together in a way that expresses the fear of God rather than the fear of persecutors. The result is the multiplication of believers. So, what should we do when it seems like we as a church want to grow, want to be multiplied, but we've got all these constraints of we need another service or a bigger building or there aren't enough chairs. What should we do? Well, the answer from this passage is to continue focusing on the big picture of living lives radically transformed in a new obedience to Christ, preaching him, carrying his name, and being willing to suffer for that name. What about in our own individual lives where we tell people of our hope in Christ, we invite people to carol services, and it just seems like no one is interested? Well, it's not that we resort to gimmicks, and it's not that we resort to coercion, but we hold out the same gospel that transformed Paul's life, that can transform ours, that has transformed ours and can transform the lives of those we know. What about if we have great anxiety about being found on the wrong side of history? Well, we take comfort from this passage. This is how the Lord builds his church, multiplies his church. by his people being willing to live life so radically transformed by the gospel, so radically obedient to him, that we are willing to suffer for his name. So how do churches grow? Well, it's the same answer, really, as the question, what good news would change your life, keep you going in the midst of bad news, produce in you even a new obedience in the face of persecution? It can only be the power of the gospel. We're going to pause for a moment, reflect on what we've heard, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.